Today we have the unique opportunity of recognizing and appointing three men to the position of deacon in the church. It's been a long time since we've been able to do this, and so it's timely, but it's also exciting because we're following closer the mandate of Scripture. So since we are appointing men to that position of deacon today, and those men are Gary Willis and Jeff Pucci and Brett Higdon, who are here with us today, it is essential, isn't it, as we do that we be guided by God's Word. Because there are many, many places where people are put into leadership without going by God's Word. And just because they seem like the right people and they're good and they're talented and gifted and they want to do it and no one else wants to, there's a lot of stories around the world how people have been put into positions of leadership in the church, and it's always to the detriment of the church. So we have to be careful. It's interesting that, so when we look to the Scripture to find, okay, deacons, let's go and look in the Scripture to find everything there is about deacons and how they are to be appointed. Well, look, but actually you won't find much. There's really not much there. But there is sufficient for us to be guided by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to know that we, to be confident that we know who should be appointed to this position and follow the directives. Be confident that we're doing it the right way with the right people. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, which Jason just read for our scripture reading, verses 8 through 13, is really the sole guiding text in Scripture. It's amazing, isn't it? We have more for elders, not a lot, but a lot more. But for deacons, this is the guiding text. It's fascinating. And but the joy or the beauty of the text we're going to look at this morning is that it has a great context. It's not isolated. It's in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, which Jason wrote in its entirety, showing it's a close association with the elders. So I'm going to ask you to stand and read with me together the scripture that pertains specifically to deacons. Having heard it read already so well by Jason, we'll now read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's the ESV version I'm reading. It's also the bulletin insert that you have. So verse 8 to 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we pore over this piece of scripture today, we realize its importance. We realize how concise it is and how wise it is, and how necessary it is for us to pay attention to it as we take a very important step in your church today. And we want to be guided by you, and we want to be a church that understands what we are doing and why we are doing it and how. So Lord, teach us today. Teach us to even as we look today at the character of men, we know, Lord, that ultimately the character we look at is Christ, and we want to emulate and be an example of Christ to people. So help us, Lord, today, not just the men who are here who are going to be deacons, but we know that these are leadership qualifications we're looking for that all of us must follow. So help us, Lord, to each one to come under your word today for the purpose in which it was given, to really build up your church, of which we are a part. By your grace, we pray with thanksgiving. In the name of Christ, our lovely Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. the word deacon is interesting because of the 21 times that the word diakonos, which is the Greek word from which the English word deacon comes, it's 21 times in Paul's letters he uses that word, diakonos. The ESV translates only three of them as deacons. And that's in our text, chapter 3, verse 8 and 12, you see the word deacons. That's the word diakonos. And the only other time is in Philippians chapter 1. So just turn there, seeing we're just giving you a little bit of understanding of this word. It's an important word. Words are important. The word deacon is a very important word. We have to understand what it means in this context in 1 Timothy, because we're talking about church leadership today. Philippians 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So that first there, that usage, and then the two times we used it in, we've read it in 1 Timothy 3, are only three of the 21 times Paul, the epistle uses the word diakonos. In all the other places in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, where diakonos appears, that's 18 times, the ESV translates it either servant, 11 times, or minister, 7 times. And those words, ministers and servants, we rightly associate with deacons, don't we? That's what deacons do. They are servants and they are ministers. And in a sense, we are all servants and ministers, right? Every member, so we are all, in a way, we all are people who could deacon, if you like, but we minister. We all serve. But there are some who are not described as just every member. There are some who are brought up to a certain position of leadership. Still the same word. But it's not until really 1 Timothy 3, it's used very generally in the New Testament, until here, our passage, where the issue before the Apostle Paul was the need to focus on the qualifications required for leadership in the church. And so there's a different word was used. In the English translation is deacon. It's interesting that in Romans 12, 7, where Paul is writing about the use of spiritual gifts, 12:7, it says, if the gift is service, in our serving. And that is the word diakonos. If you're serving, but this is one who has a spiritual gift of serving. So it could be used for, this word could be used for general, where we're all ministers and servants. For those who have a gift of serving, diakonos, and they serve using that gift. But then here in our case today, and in 1 Timothy 3, it's when there are people who are raised up to be leaders, deacons. And there's a special qualification needed for those that isn't mentioned for all the other servants. However, just so the gentlemen don't feel that they are on display today, these things, that these qualifications we're looking at today are true for all of us. You know, because you are a leader, you have to be better than the rest. No, but especially what is needed is the example. The example to be had, and the qualification to not only be appointed to that position, but to serve and remain in that position. So our text today, in verse 8, it begins, doesn't it, with the word likewise. You notice that? Signaling the context. And the context is chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, which Jason read earlier. I'm not going to have read it again. Where the role for elders is, or the qualifications for elders is clearly defined. And here's something interesting. In the scripture, the elders, or the overseers, are the same. I mean, elders or overseers, it's used interchangeably. We learn that their role is to, basically, we use the word to protect the flock, to lead the flock, to feed the flock with the word of God, and to care for the flock, to basically oversee God's household. And they do that primarily through the handling of the word of God, which is preached and taught, and the ministry of prayer, seeking God's help. But when we come to the the role of deacon, it's interesting that the actual what deacons do isn't actually spoken of specifically as the elders are. There's been a lot of discussion over the centuries about the role of deacons, and what we've been using recently with the men is a study called Paul's Visions for the Church, and the subtitle is Assisting the Elders in God's Care of the Church. So I want us to think of that. What are the deacons supposed to do? You know, the deacons are supposed to do everything. No, what they're supposed to do ultimately is to assist the elders in the care for the church. And what we're going to discover going on is that assistance is determined by the elders. So there's a close work together so that the elders are able to do the main ministry that they've been called to do, which is the ministry of the word and prayer and overseeing. So it's a very important position that we are looking at today. But when we look at the text in 1 Timothy 3, you should notice that character is the key. It's not how good you are at doing something. God isn't looking for people who can just get things done. He's looking at character, the heart of people who are going to be placed into worship. A character that is deep and based in Christ, that will flesh itself out in the Christian life that serves God. So specifically, the character that God requires really is a heart that is right before him. Isn't that one of the most important things we can have as we work in our Christian life? Is a heart is right before God. And that is true of the Old Testament characters and New Testament characters that were put in positions of leadership. I think of Acts 13:22, where Paul, the apostle, is preaching or is defending the faith. Acts 13:22, he speaks of David. I'll read it to you. Paul and Barnabas at Antioch in Pisidia, verse 22. He's given a history of the land, and he says, and when he had removed him, he raised up David, speaking of David, to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man, what? After my heart, who will do all my will. That's a great description of a leader. I will raise up David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. That is the type of person that God is looking for to put in leadership. And of course, God is the one by his grace who does that work. And the reason it is so important for this for leaders is because leaders set the example. I mean, all of us should endeavor to have our heart right before God. Like, if I just ask you now, which I will, today, your heart, that deep who you are, where is it before the living God today? Is it right before God? That means, first and foremost, are you in a relationship with God through Christ? Through coming to the cross and seeing your need and repenting of sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? But this, as you move on, is your heart right before him? And Paul would exhort Timothy about this later in his letter in chapter 4. Right after chapter 3, Paul says to young Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Set an example. And all these things really are matters of the heart. So the heart must be right first, and those whose hearts are right before God and are biblically qualified are the ones who are to be placed in this case, the position of deacons we're looking at. So I want to put down, this is a high calling. It's higher than you'd think. It's humbling. Just the very thought. And these brothers have all, it's been a while. I'll be a deacon. No, it's not. No. It's not that. It's not like that. This is a high calling to a position of leadership in God's church. To assist the elders in the care of the flock, so that the church can be built up and to maturity in Christ. Our brother Charlie is a deacon in our church. He's been a deacon ever since we've been here. When I came here, you were a deacon. He served well. And I think it's a process, isn't it, Charlie? It's something that grows. And I know Charlie right now is he's not so well. But I, from what I know of Charlie for many years, his heart has been right before God. I think it's as right before God as it's ever been right now. Right? So we are in a wonderful position today. Let me read my ESV introduction to the letter of Timothy, because the context of this place of where deacons, again, this is the only time in Scripture where we get an understanding of the diaconate, which is another nice way of saying the board of deacons, the deacons. 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral letters, including 2 Timothy and Titus, that the aging apostle Paul sent to those who would continue his work. Timothy was in every way Paul's spiritual son, young but gifted. Timothy had been assigned to lead the church at Ephesus, a church needing order in worship as well as doctrinal correction, plagued as it was by false teachers. Paul's letter, likely written about AD 62 to 66, counseled the young man on matters of church leadership, from proper worship to qualifications for overseers, elders, and deacons, to advice on confronting false teaching and how to treat various individuals within a congregation. Paul charged Timothy to live a life beyond reproach, giving believers a standard to emulate. So after the first couple of chapters where he sets his, I'm not going to go into that for time's sake, but by the time of chapter 3, he's onto this really important issue in this church that is growing but already having trouble. It needs to be corrected. There's false teachers. There's a lot of threat. And Paul knew this was coming. And as the church went on, lo and behold, he's about to pass on. Timothy's in place. Timothy, you need to know how to who your elders are going to be and who your deacons are going to be. And so it's very important. So, with that, we look at the qualifications that are needed for the leadership in the church, briefly. Verse 8, deacons likewise, in a similar vein as the elders of verse 1 through 7. This is super important. It's not the lesser step. It's not a step down. Same type of qualifications, character, heart before God. And our text begins as Paul continues this most important topic of qualifications, and he uses the language of necessity. He is going to lay down just four characteristics. That's easy to follow. Four characteristics or traits of a deacon. And the first is positively stated, and then the next three are in a negative way that causes us to think of what the positive side ought to be. He does that often. The language of necessity is this, that likewise the deacon must be, not hopefully is, or is on the way to being, but must be, like right here and now, dignified. That's the first, when you think of being dignified, you may think, oh, well, that must be someone who stands up really straight and tall and looks the part, like my English teacher in England many years ago. Mr. Flint, he was so dignified, and he wanted everybody to know it. I don't know if he really was in his heart, but he certainly gave the impression that I am a dignified person. Look at the way I walk and talk and dress. And yet, there should be a sense in the leadership of the church that there's a certain dignity. A status, if you like, some type of mystique about a person, and it's not because of where they just look. It's because their life has shown a dignity that has caused them to be respected and held in esteem. In this case, by the church. There is a proper seriousness about this person who is dignified. A gravity. Not that he's boring or just sour all the time or just doesn't joke. So Gary, you can still be funny, okay? But there's a sense of knowing what's at stake. This is no small thing. This is like important stuff. Because we're dealing with souls. We're dealing with salvation. We're dealing with lives before God. We're dealing with very temporal things in this hard world. But we're also dealing with eternal things. People's souls. And your work, brothers, is about salvation. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual ministry. As you minister to the folks, it's with a spiritual intent. Not just to get things done. It's mobilizing the church. It's assisting the elders. Myself and others that we're hoping raising up in our church right now for the future. This is an exciting time for us. The deacon is well thought of for good reason, as Paul spoke of Timothy in Acts 16:2. He's well thought of among the brothers. He's not carefree or flippant or unconcerned about things. He knows the balance. And there's a wisdom of discernment and dignity. It's like in Acts chapter 6 where we often say that the Acts chapter 6, the seven men filled with the Spirit, we often refer to them as perhaps the first deacons. It doesn't say they were, but it certainly indicates they were like a prototype of the first deacons in the way they were appointed and they served tables. But they were nonetheless helping the apostles keep to the main ministry of the Word of God. But they were men who were full of the Spirit, even to serve tables. They were full of the Spirit, recognized and highly respected. So that's the first one. Must be dignified, held in high respect by those who know him. And then second, negatively, not double-tongued. You can't have two tongues. Imagine having two tongues. Not double-tongued. It implies you must not be. This is, again, the language of necessity. One that is known, you must not be one that is known to say one thing to one person over here, and then about the same thing, say a different thing to another person. For usually personal interest or ulterior motive. That's not going to work, is it? It doesn't work anywhere, right? It's certainly not going to work in leadership. So the language of necessity says that can't happen. And it has to be like, we have to say like ever. It means a control of the way we think and speak. Because that would be untruthful speech, wouldn't it? And it would render one untrustworthy. And our leaders need to be trustworthy. So the issue before us here is integrity of speech, because leaders do a lot of speaking, even though the place of deacon doesn't have to stand here and preach and teach the Word of God. We'll come to the fact later that they have to know the Word of God and hold to it. But nonetheless, you will use words. As you minister amongst the church, you will use words. And you will perhaps discover and learn things of a nature that people will confide in you, that you need to understand what it's saying and know when and when not to say those things or share those things. There's a confidentiality and there's a purity and there's a listening and hearing going on. So don't be double-tongued. This quality is foundational to all good working relationships, isn't it? Especially in the community of believers. So there must be a renouncing all the time of falsehood in the way we speak throughout the church, but must speak the truth to one another in love, right? That's what we know that to be true. And it needs to start or be exemplified by, in this case, deacons. If a deacon's word cannot be trusted as straight and true, he is not worthy of respect. That dignified quality is not there. And therefore unfit to serve and assist the elders in the care of God's church. Not addicted to much wine. The language of necessity. Must not be addicted to much wine. Now, if someone to say, well, how much wine can I get away with? That's probably not a good question, right? What's the limit? No, that's not a good thought. Now, it doesn't say abstention. It could, but it doesn't. It means you must not be influenced by alcohol or any other mind-controlling, mind-changing substance for that matter. It can't happen. It must not be. Not only would this shatter your reputation, but it would render that person unfit for service, right? In the role, especially as a deacon, I recognize the leader in the church. Such a problem is very likely to spill over into other areas of life, isn't it? Even if, as often is the case with someone who's addicted to much wine, that normally the intent of that person is not to let anyone know about it, to keep it in the closet, so no one ever knows, just control it enough. Well, the history shows that this issue is likely to spill over into other areas of life, resulting in other sinful habits like maybe lying, deception, and falsehood, and anger, and lack of self-control. So the deacon must not be addicted to much wine, nor, third, greedy for dishonest gain. Must not be greedy for dishonest gain. This is primarily in the realm of financial gain or possessions. In the day of 1 Timothy, the deacons would be very, and one of the main, not the only, but one of the main leading ministries of the deacons will be looking out for the care and needy and weak in the church. We have a benevolent fund, and we want our benevolent fund to be like open and big and large, as the needs are. There'll be a place for distribution of aid. It happens already, and it's always a check and balance we have in place on purpose for that, so not one person has any authority over that by himself. But it's an impeccable quality, not greedy for dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 6:10. Paul says this to Timothy later in the letter. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. It doesn't say that money is a root is all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. People often misunderstand or misquote that verse. Money is just amor, it's just money. It's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It kind of shows its way out in many other ways. The deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Unfortunately, we don't have to make exact examples, but we know that the church throughout the ages has had her share of those who have been exposed to the shame of being greedy for dishonest gain. And it devastates the church, doesn't it? Judas Iscariot, one of Christ's apostles, that mysterious selection, could not help himself from putting his hand in the bag where the money was used for the poor. Look at John chapter 12, verse 6. I'll read it to you. This is after Jesus has been anointed at Bethany by Martha, who cracked an expensive jar of ointment and washed the feet of Christ. And Judas was looking at that, and all he could see was, that's a lot of money going down the drain. What on earth is she doing that for? And verse 6 says, he said this, did Judas, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Oh, Judas. Judas, he's with Christ. He did it in the presence of Christ. So you can see why this is an important quality. Not greedy for dishonest gain. The obvious reason for its prohibition is because both elders and deacons are likely to have access and to be responsible for the use of benevolent funds. This is a quality that must not be even a hint of it in our lives. And since we are entrusted with this by the church, we are not to betray such trust. It's horrible to betray someone's trust, isn't it? The deacons and elders are placed in position to serve the flock, not to fleece the flock. Carving off a little bit for self. And that's, again, this is an issue of the heart. Remember, it's heart. The way that we view money itself. So we can't deal with those who love money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. We want to be those who are willing to give rather than receive. It is far more blessed to give than to receive, the scripture says. Be a giver. Brothers, be a giver. So these negative characteristics would be indicative, wouldn't they, of a corrupt and deceptive heart, of one that is not right before God, which is why Paul says this is what you must be. You must be dignified. You must not be double-tongued. You must not be greedy for dishonest gain and not addicted to much wine. And then he moves into, what does all this look like? Those are, I'm kind of like good on all those qualities, and we affirm these guys. But then there's like, okay, that's the character, but that has to be fleshed out, because there's a lot of people who might be that way, dignified, not addicted to much wine. I keep forgetting the third one. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, but they may not be Christian. There's a lot of men who could say, I'm like that. So here in the next part, verse 9, it's the spiritual life that is discussed, which is they must, language of necessity, hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These qualifying traits that we've just looked at have a biblical, what we call Christ-centered spiritual foundation. So while not needing to be a gifted teacher of the Word of God that teaches and preaches often, the deacon, nonetheless, must be one who knows the Word of God and holds to it in the fact that they live it out. By example, they must be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, understanding it as it has been revealed in the New Testament church in Christ, opening up the mystery that was concealed in the old. So where deacons must be word-based men, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith is still a mystery, but not as mysterious as it was before. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled it all. So we're people of the book. We understand the old and the new. We see Christ revealed, right? Concealed in the old, revealed in the new. Everything is that there's a sense of this book of ours. We hold to it, but we understand it in the light of New Testament revelation. Consider Paul. As he wrote Romans, that majestic doctrinal teaching. And at the end of Romans, he closes it with these words, 16:25 through 27. He says this: Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is the goal of all this knowledge that we have. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. See, we have been given an entire fixed body of Christian beliefs, haven't we? Of doctrines in the scripture. An entire fixed body that call for certain behavior and duties. And our deacons must hold to that. Hold to the word that is taught by the elders. Not to be swayed by other teachings that always try to sneak into the church, as it was already in Ephesus in this day. Not those who are going to be likely to be tempted by obscure, controversial, tangent teachings that are all over the place. We're together on this, right? There's many churches have people who are, they're part of the church, but they listen to things outside and read books and follow people who are just like heretics. And they don't know. So our leaders must not be of that kind. The leaders are in place to protect the flock from such teachings. So we have to be together on the body of doctrine and belief and behavior that we hold to. That's why Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesian church, 1 Timothy. False teachers had worked their way in. So it is of no use to have deacons who don't hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They would just add to the problem, right? Our brothers today, they love the Word of God. They love to study the Word of God. They love Christ. The deacon who holds the faith with a clear conscience will be one whose profession of faith with their mouth is matched by a conduct that is consistent and in harmony with the Word of God. You know, you have a conscience, right? That conscience that you know, it's that self-judging faculty that God has given you that enables you to know what is right and wrong. You just know. It's like intuitive. And it's we should listen to it a lot, shouldn't we? Especially when your heart is right before God. Especially when you're holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Your conscience is clear. We want our brothers to have a clear conscience before God as they hold to the mystery of the faith. Well, the question I've always had is this: how do the elders in church recognize potential deacons? Verse 10 gives us that idea, and let them also be tested first. How do we know who the deacons are? How do we know who the elders are? How do we know who the leader's going to be? They're already serving in the church for over a long period of time, consistently and faithfully. And just they're just people who serve in many, many ways, according to their gift, according to their talents, according to who they are. They are just people who are serving over a sustained period of time while showing these characteristics of 1 Timothy 3, 8, and 9. Now, at first, there are many of you here in the church who may not know, but you're being tested. Not that we've got your name and listen and scrutinizing everything you do, but just there's a testing of God for your heart and your giftedness and your rightness for this. And when you think we've been here 49 years now, and the fact that, you know, Chris is preaching the word here now, that little guy used to run around and jump up and down. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's the way the church grew. From within, it grows up its leaders. It's a beautiful thing to see. Well, verse 10 alerts us to the fact that let them also be tested first. Do any of you like tests? Some people hate tests. Some people like tests. Tests are actually to pass, right? That's what we have tests for. It's not to be found lacking. It's to pass the test. And you say, wow, this is a pretty big test. Yeah, it is a big test. And so while the scripture is silent on what the test should be, it says, let them be tested. Oh, good. What's the test? Well, it doesn't tell us what the test is. So where's the test? It doesn't say the exact way that someone is to be tested. It's left to each individual local congregation to be responsible for the right testing, examining, approving, appointing. So we don't have the exact test. We do have this. In the scripture, qualifications, we can test that somewhat, can't we? The necessity for examination, so it has to be some thought and discussion and prayer and understanding. And then at the end of chapter 5 in 1 Timothy, Paul says something to Timothy about appointing probably elders, but it would also apply to deacons too. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And he's specifically talking about, in the context here, is of the elders who rule. let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. But then right down below he says, don't be hasty about doing that. So while it says don't be hasty about, especially the elders, it would certainly apply to deacons, wouldn't it? You don't just say, well, you've got to be really, really careful about the elders, but well, the deacons will just get some guys to, you know, just, that's not, as a, no, don't be hasty. And it doesn't give a time period either, but it's wisdom and discernment. Brett, Jeff, and Gary have all served faithfully for many years here. And they are already servants and ministers, as many of you are. They've already been serving and ministering. One of those other uses of the word of Paul in these epistles, they've already been servants and ministers. Already. The testing is there. And I believe they have demonstrated the sought for qualities. Perfectly? No. This is not the standard is Christ, remember? So don't say, okay, well, he's compared to everyone else, I guess they're the best. No, that's not the way we do it. It's this Christ is the standard. I mean, if anyone who was dignified, do you think Jesus was dignified? I mean, just imagine how dignified he must have been. How about his tongue? Was he double-tongued? I don't think so. Addicted to too much wine? No. Greedy for dishonest gain? No. Above reproach? Yes. Right? That's the standard. So let's not be comparing. If we have a useless crop, right? Or an unfit crop, then you don't take the least unfit person and put them in. That's just not wise. They love Christ. They love his church. They have a heart, as far as I can understand, it's not my judgment, but that is right before God, and they want it to be right before God. They have been affirmed by many of you who have come and said, that's awesome, and suggested it a long time ago. I have talked with them and met with them and their wives. I've asked, is your husband ready? Do you think your husband's ready? That's the best person to ask, isn't it? And they've all come to that point where, they've affirmed. It's hard to affirm. But it's about their heart before God. And we've been praying for this over a long time. So this process that we're in can and will be improved as we go on. We're always looking to make it better. So Seaview has come to the then part of verse 10b. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Oh, blameless is that word. You can't get away from it. It's a high calling. It's a high standard. And it would normally call people to run away from, just to back off, which is not a bad thing, to just back off in humility rather than just running towards it and saying, you know, I'm the man, I'm your man. You can count on me. No, it should be a humble, lowly approach, shouldn't it? Then let them serve. That is, through this proving time, if the outcome is positive, then and only then is the candidate eligible to serve as a deacon, as an assistant to the elders, to help care for the flock of God's church in ways that will implement the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That is given, and that will help mobilize the whole church to function more effectively and biblically. It will help to build the church. If they have been proven worthy of respect, dignified, truthful in speech, self-controlled in the use of wine, alcohol, sound in doctrine and life, a faithful husband, a good father, and a competent household manager, which comes in verse 12, he can be considered blameless. In the same manner that the elder is to be considered above reproach and blameless in the beginning of the chapter. So there's a similarity between qualifications. Verse 11 is interesting, and I wish I had more time. We could do it another time, but it speaks of their wives likewise. Now, there are more married men than unmarried men generally speaking, in a congregation or in life as we grow older. So the likelihood of such men being married is higher than they would be single, right? That's what most of the men are married. As such, it is a point of wisdom to consider the life and character of their wives, who one would expect to be a strong helper, right? In their ministry, as they are designed to be and ought to be already in marriage. Here's a note. Scholars and theologians have put this section, verse 11, under the microscope about its possible meanings. One of which is the place of woman deacons, right? And that is because the Greek word used for wives here is also the same word. There's not a separate word. It's also the word used for women. So it could say women likewise. And the word there is not actually a Greek word either. It's just it's not put in to sway anything. It's just making sense of the context. So the problem or issue to unravel is what the word is in view here. There's a wide range of understanding of this particular verse, especially in regard to women in leadership. And as a result of this, it's ambiguous. The original text is ambiguous in what it means. But there are, in the book we were studying by Alexander Stock, he said there are five views of the identity of the woman in 1 Timothy 3. It could be women. All Christian women in general are to be this way. Women deacons, deaconesses, women helpers or assistants to the deacons, or deacons' wives. So those are the five. Now we at Seaview we've settled on that last one, that it says deacons' wives. It doesn't mean the discussion is that we can't be dogmatic about that. So there should never be deacons' wives, women's deacons. Elders, we believe to be a male position. But we know many, many brothers and sisters in other churches, who are totally okay with women deacons. And so it's not a major issue. But for us right now, where we are regarding verse 11 as their wives likewise, the way it's written here. And that doesn't put aside women from ministry. The women are to be raised up to serve as much as men in their proper place. Assistance. In this case, what we're doing today, the wives, which happen to be Sibel and Dawn and Helena, have qualities that we're looking for, to be strong assistants, strong helpers. We're not putting them as deacons. But if this is indeed what this text is speaking about, which we think it is, and this would apply to all these categories I mentioned, it's quality, it's character. So that's a study that is best done outside this forum, but I want to know that is a debate, that is a discussion, that is a study, that is ongoing. So the word for us today is likewise their wives. It's used to draw attention to a distinction. The language of necessity is still being used. Likewise, their wives. Whoa. Must be dignified. Oh, you mean like my husband? Yeah, like your husband. You also must be held in respect by the people whom your husband is going to serve, because you're going to serve alongside him in some measure. In some measure, not as a deacon, but as a helper. Okay? A person whose attitude and conduct wins the respect of others. So the husband and wife ought to be certainly a dignified couple. Someone that when they look at the husbands, and they look at, who's your wife? Oh, my wife is Sibel, my wife is Helena. And you're regarded as a dignified couple. Makes sense, doesn't it? A godly wife. Well, this is what Strack says in his book, Paul's Vision for the Church on Deacons. A godly wife will greatly enhance her husband's reputation as a deacon. She will be one of the most important influences on his development of Christ-like character and his work in the church. Vital. Likewise, the wives must not be slanderous, but sober-minded. A believer cannot command respect if he or she has a reputation for spreading gossip or making false accusations. That's just for everyone. But in this position especially, the deacon's wife must not be given to tearing down people with words, nor given to anger, jealousy, bitterness, from which slander often comes. Wounded feelings that give way to gossiping and slandering another person with malicious intent can't be part of the makeup. So again, just like for the not double-tongued deacon, the wife too, women, integrity of speech, and soundness of mind. But, not like that way, but sober-minded. Soundness of mind is required. When soundness of mind is present, slandering will be absent. A deacon's wife must be worthy of respect, free from a negative reputation for slander, and known to be stable-minded, demonstrating stable behavior and balanced judgment. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Yep, faithful in all things. Okay, Sibyl? Faithful in all things. Helena? Faithful in all things. Dawn? Faithful in all things. It's kind of like a catch-all phrase, it seems. But it's serious. Every aspect of the life of a deacon's life is to be marked by faithfulness, or the deacon's wife is to be marked by faithfulness, dependability, and reliability, so that she is worthy of respect and is a blessing to the whole church as well. Yeah, this is up there. So, Helena, Dawn, Sibyl, your husband needs you to continue to being his strong helper, as you have been in your marriage already. But now in an official role as a qualified and recognized leader in the church. So the church needs you to be that for the sake of the gospel and the name of Christ. That's what it needs. And thank you for your willingness to be stretched and used in this capacity. And we need to pray for the wives. Pray for the deacons, pray for the wives. Like you pray for me, you pray for my wife. You've seen the value of my wife in the ministry I have. You've seen it. Having addressed the deacons' wives, Paul turns back to complete his address to the deacons themselves. And he touches on the imperative marital faithfulness and sexual purity. Goes back to deacons, verse 12. Let deacons, verse 12, each be the husband of one wife. The term we often use here in circles is a one woman man. The pithy phrase, addressing the candidate's character and reputation as applied to his wife or even to other women. The phrase husband of one's wife encapsulates the characteristic of being devoted exclusively to one spouse. Exclusively to one spouse. It is true, Strzok says this, it is true for both elders and deacons that they must be above reproach in his marriage relationship as defined by the teachings of the whole scripture on sexuality and marriage. Again, this is the standard for all men. Right, all men here have to be one woman men. Oh, I'm not a deacon or an elder. So? We're all men to be one woman men. We ought to be faithful in our relationship with our wife, both in actuality and in heart and mind. Amen? That's what we need to be, isn't it? Eyes only. Right? Nowhere else. Right? Because that's a temptation in the world, isn't it? And we have to be aware of that and be serious about it. And be careful. That's why we have men-to-men ministry and women-to-women ministry. Right? It's important. A key strategy in Satan's never-ending war on God's people is the destruction of the marriage of their leaders. A key strategy. Get the leaders. Hit the man. Get him. Get him to be unfaithful. Get him to be sexually immoral. Especially the leaders. So the deacon must be the husband of one wife. One woman, man. Managing their children and their own households well. This gets into away from the marital relationship. Now, home life. Home life. The final category addresses the deacon's home life. Just as the elder must manage his own household well, verse 4, chapter 3, right? Remember that? And you see it in verse 4, chapter 3. The same charge is applied here. Strzok says, a father who manages his children well is actively engaged in the process of wisely and properly guiding his children through life's many struggles, failures, and problems. A Christian father is to be a teaching father who seizes every opportunity to instruct his children in the gospel and the Christian way of life. Managing, we've got, I know, Jeff, you have young ones still. Right there, they're all there. Right? That's what we're asking you to do, to continue managing your children and your household well with your wife. You guys, you got a college kid, but you're still, she's your baby, right? And you've invested in her. And hey, Brett and Helena, you've got older kids. You've got a bunch of grandkids now. A lot of grandkids. I think you may have the most in our church. I'm not sure. But managing children and their own households well. Not other people's, your own. Don't try to manage other people's households. You've got enough to do in your own household. Here's the one last quote. So I'm quoting a lot, but we use this book from Strzok, and it's very good. We can actually have it for you to read if you'd like. Just because a believing man has social status and material success does not automatically suggest that he is to be a candidate for the office of an elder or a deacon. If he is not the true husband of one wife, does not manage his children according to God's principles, or cannot supervise his household properly, he does not qualify to be a deacon. These biblical qualifications for deacons help to protect the Lord's community from the rich and influential who might think they automatically deserve recognition in the church because of their achievements elsewhere. I'm really good like in business or in other clubs and things, and just things on a bigger scale, but my marriage and my household, well, it's kind of like shaky. Well, that won't be a person who's being qualified for a position in the church, right? Lastly, I know it's... I'm going to England tomorrow so I can preach 5 more minutes, right? I'm borrowing a little bit from next week, as I do every week, by the way. It's a holy calling that will require sacrifice. Are you happy to know that there's a reward for this, brothers, sisters? There's a reward. For those who serve well as deacons, verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It is something that we will all grow into together. But with sacrificial obedience, serving well comes great reward. Those who deacon well, as distinct ministers and servants of Christ in that position, will acquire an honorable reputation. You're dignified already, but a deacon who serves well over the course of many years, hopefully, will gain a good standing for themselves. Not to think they're anything, because the more advanced you get, the more humble we should become, right? But there'll be an honorable reputation, one that grows with the time of service, and you will also receive a deeper, greater, more confident faith in Christ. yourself as you serve. And William Mount's biblical commentator said this: it is not so much that by being a good deacon, a person will receive rewards. It's like, oh, hey, when are my rewards coming in? No, it is in the actual doing of the service that one daily acquires a better standing before the people and more confidence in one's personal faith. So as you serve well, you're not that you're looking for your reputation. You're not like, how am I doing with my reputation? It will. And your faith in Christ will deepen. You become more confident as you hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience and be all these things that you're qualified to do, as you just keep doing it more and more in love with Christ. Saying no to some things, yes, in order to deacon well. It's a great reward in that. And as you serve well and lean into the position, allow yourself to be used and stretched to greater dependence upon God. That's for all of us too. Just as a Christian, right? Just as a Christian. As a supernatural Christian that we all are, redeemed by the blood of Christ. None of us are ordinary. We're extraordinary creations of God in Christ to be used for his glory. As you do this, though, deacons, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And God, you know, he'll continue to build up his church. He'll add to his church as we are following the blueprint of his mandate, just from 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, that's the guiding section we have for deacons. You won't find it anywhere else. This is not there. It's amazing, isn't it? But you see how thorough it is and how sufficient it is? And how in context with the elders, what we know, it just fits in perfectly. And that's where we are today. And we're going to have a time of installing these brothers and praying for them. And then we're going to celebrate it in lunch today. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you brothers to come up. Father, today as we've allowed your word just to be before us for a while, 45 minutes or so, I think. Help us now as we apply the word of God. We want to apply this word to particular brothers and their wives as they are affirmed and placed, installed as deacons in our church. And we pray, Lord, that you bless them and use this as a glorious day, a day that we can look back at with hope and anticipation and joy. Help us all, Lord, to be people who look to Christ for our example to follow. But help us, Lord, to help these brothers and sisters, and to help one another, that this will be, as they have been serving already so well, help them to continue to serve in this official position. We pray with thanksgiving and great expectation and thankfulness for you. In the name of Christ, amen.